Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism.
I want to just take a moment to say that our thoughts and prayers are with all of the people in Oklahoma.
Fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change.
If all you're getting is the natural revelation of God, you've got a horrible religion that's not Christian.
When our fathers and mothers fail us, the Lord will take care of us. That's what the psalmist says, and that's important to underscore, and that's why the church needs to be there for those people.
Organists in Indiana love Issues, Etc.
It's one of the big questions about baptism. After you get past the bigger questions about what baptism is and who is doing the baptism, the question inevitably arises, and it really is answered by the first two, but it still comes up. How can baptism do what the Bible says it does? The Bible says that baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit gives new life, that it regenerates, that it gives birth, a divine birth from God, that it makes one a child of God, that it gives things, big things like the complete forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, that it assures of the resurrection, that it crucifies with Christ, that it clothes with Christ. That's a lot of stuff. And someone watches a baptism, the average ordinary baptism, just a little water, just a little baby, just an ordinary pastor, some simple words, and they're bound to ask, how can baptism do all those things? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Part three of our four-part weekly series on baptism, we're going to answer that question, how can baptism do these things? Pastor Charles Lehman will be our guest for the first hour or so of the program. A little bit later, we're going to do a sermon review, a Pentecost sermon preached Sunday by Pastor James Douthwaite of St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia. Just a little sermon review on this Wednesday afternoon. And then Deacon Andy Bates joins us. We'll talk about parents teaching God's Word to their children. It actually dovetails nicely with our first subject on baptism, parents teaching their children God's Word. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Charles Lehman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, and Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Charles, welcome back.
Great to be with you.
You tell the story of when you were younger, visiting the church of some friends of yours, and this church had a lower view, a different view of baptism. Tell us that story.
Yeah, it was actually when I was in junior high, and I attended this church for about a year. And it was a Pentecostal church, and What they thought about baptism was that it was something that the believer did for God. It was a show of obedience. And so in order for baptism to count, you had to first have faith in Christ and then ask for baptism, and then you would receive water baptism. That was kind of the first step. But water baptism wasn't the big thing. The big thing was what they called baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the way that happened is people who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit would lay hands on you and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to come into you. And the way that they knew that it had happened was if the person who was receiving baptism in the Holy Spirit started to speak in other languages spontaneously. And so they tried to do this for me because they told me that my first baptism didn't count for anything. And I really needed this baptism. It didn't take. I never spoke in tongues, not until I learned German in high school, first time I ever spoke in another language.
Now, what did you think at the time, and what did they think at the time?
Well, there was a lot of confusion. I knew that baptism was important. I had started confirmation classes at my Lutheran church that my parents went to before I started going to this church, and so I knew baptism was important. I knew that it actually did something when I was baptized, and I knew some of the Bible passages that talked about that, and I would bring these up when I was visiting with the people at this other church, and to them, it sounded like I was saying that I had done something to save myself, because they couldn't get past their idea that baptism is something that you do. If they would have simply listened to what the scriptures say, they would have seen that God is the one who acts in baptism, and the problem that they thought that I had would have just gone away. But because they were so focused on this idea that baptism is something that the Christian does, they couldn't wrap their head around the idea of baptism doing all of the things that God says that it does.
So did they think that you were without the Holy Spirit, without everything that really, did they think that apart from their second baptism that they wanted to effect on you, that you didn't have all the things that Scripture says baptism gives?
It's kind of a inconsistent view that they have of these things. On the one hand, I believed in Jesus as my Savior, so they believed that in some way I was a Christian, and they would acknowledge that that meant that I had the Holy Spirit in some way. But that what they referred to me as is a mere believer. That is, I believed in Jesus as my Savior, so I'd go to heaven, but I wasn't like a full Christian like they were. In order to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you had to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the only way that you could know that you have the Holy Spirit in that fuller way is if you spoke in tongues. If you didn't speak in tongues, then it was very clear that you didn't have it, because they considered that to be an absolute 100% sure promise that if you have the Holy Spirit, you will have the gift of speaking in tongues.
Okay. Does the Bible anywhere teach two baptisms as they thought it did? One, which was kind of a nothing, a water baptism, and the other, which was the big thing, the Spirit baptism?
No, nowhere.
What does the Bible teach about with regard to that question?
The Bible teaches one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, just as the Creed says. And there are a couple of passages that are particularly helpful for this. I think the first one to go to is Acts 2:38 and following. This is after Peter's Pentecost sermon, and the people are cut to the heart, and they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the word baptize really has a pretty simple and basic meaning. The word baptize means to wash with water. And so when you have a command in the scriptures to be baptized, I mean, it means be washed with water. And so Peter says, be washed with water, in the name of Jesus. That is and that's shorthand for the triune name. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit will be given. The other passage that I think is most helpful when you're talking with people like my friends when I was in junior high who split baptism in half to water baptism and Spirit baptism is in Ephesians. You mentioned this passage on Friday on the comment line, and I thought did it. Great application of this passage, where St. Paul says that there is, you know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, And there's just this one that is repeated over and over and over and over again. And if you change one baptism to two baptisms, you also have to change one everywhere else that it shows up in the passage, or else you're basically changing what the passage means at a basic level. So if it's two baptisms, it's two lords, two gods, two fathers, two faiths, two of everything that in the passage is given to us as one. And so baptism is a singular and unified gift through which you receive the Holy Spirit.
Now, if someone understands the right biblical answer to the question, what is baptism and who does baptism, doesn't this answer, how can it do such things, come more easily? If we understand that this is really God's work, we very seldom ask, how can God do anything?
Exactly. I think that the key to understanding everything about baptism is in getting your subjects, verbs, and objects right. I mean, if you get the grammar of baptism right, then everything else falls into space. So if the subject is God, that is, he is the one doing it, the verb is baptism, and the object is you, God baptizes you, then how can baptism do such great things? So the answer becomes very simple. The answer is, baptism can do such great things because God is doing it.
Pastor Charles Lehman is our guest. It's part three of our four-part weekly series on baptism today. How can baptism do all these things? It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. And our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
For first stanza of the baptism hymn, This is the Spirit's Entry Now. It's part three of our four-part weekly series on baptism today. How can baptism do everything Scripture says it does? Pastor Charles Lehman is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, and Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. I want to come back to those words that you mentioned before in the second chapter of Acts, apropos of this week, coming off of Pentecost Sunday, to what Peter says about baptism. But first, some people object on the basis of that very passage, saying, you know, what you're talking about here is still has to contend with the fact that Peter makes it sound like baptism is our work. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And they're going to say, and you need to respond to this if you would, Pastor Lehman, repentance is what I do, therefore baptism would be also what I do.
The only way that that you can make that argument is if you simply ignore the grammar. Repent certainly is something that to a certain degree a Christian does. Repentance is something that is worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit, that is, sorrow for sin. And one element of repentance is sorrow for sin and wanting to turn away from sin. And certainly that response that is a part of repentance is something that we do. We can only do it because of the Holy Spirit's prior work in us. But when we get to the command, be baptized, it's a whole different ball of wax. One cannot actively be anything. And what I mean by that is the command is to be baptized, is to have someone baptize you. And what do you do when you are baptized? You get wet. That's about it. I mean, the action that the Christian takes in baptism is simply to be there and to have the water, you know, be poured on them or however the water is applied. That is the only role that the one being baptized has in baptism, is simply, you know, being present and having the action taking place, you know, with them as the object. Again, the grammar is everything. God baptizes you. God is the one who washes you. And you are the object. You are not the subject. The one being baptized, with regard to the baptism itself, does precisely nothing.
Okay, then to what Peter says about you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. Now, maybe that's part of what your friends in your junior high days misunderstood. What's the difference between what Peter is saying here and what they believed the gift of the Holy Spirit was?
Well, what they wrapped up the gift of the Holy Spirit entirely in spiritual gifts, as they're talked about in 1 Corinthians, and you were talking about the, you know, the list of gifts that St. Paul gives there, like tongues and interpretation of tongues and administration, and I mean, I can't remember the whole list, but you know, St. Paul says all of these are gifts that the Holy Spirit can give, and so the way that the Pentecostals view this is, if the Holy Spirit is given, then these gifts are going to be given along with him, and for whatever reason, the gift of tongues is like number one on the list. If you don't have that one, then it's clear that you don't have any of the others. But if you actually look at what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first thing that he says is that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the primary gift of the Holy Spirit, the primary gift that demonstrates in an absolute sense that the Holy Spirit is there, is faith. And so I think Dr. Nagel has a very helpful way in describing these gifts as first-order gifts and second-order gifts. The first gifts are the gifts that every Christian receives simply by the fact that they are Christians, and that is faith in Christ, the forgiveness of all of their sins, holiness, purity, you know, a right standing before God, a clean conscience, you know, all of those gifts, and the Holy Spirit himself, of course, all of those gifts that every Christian shares in common. And then the second gifts are, you know, anything else. The way Dr. Nagel describes it is a second-order gift is anything that, because you are a Christian, you now recognize to be a gift. And so in the article that I love by Dr. Nagel on this, he uses the rather silly example of his toes. He says, there's really nothing special about my toes. They're no more lovely than anyone else's toes. But because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that I have received in baptism, I can now look at these toes and regard them as a precious gift that my Savior has given to me.
So the Holy Spirit is it safe to say that he is the actor as well, both the gift and the giver?
Yeah. I think that you know, we don't want to say, you know, parse things out and say this person of the Trinity gives this person of the Trinity, or, you know, or this and that. But yeah, the Holy Spirit is acting in and through baptism, and the primary gift which the Holy Spirit is giving in and through baptism is himself. It's kind of analogous to what happens in the Lord's Supper, where, you know, Jesus is the host, the waiter, and the main course.
Does it help us at all to look at the accounts of Jesus' own baptism to understand what God does in and through baptism for us?
Yeah, Jesus' baptism kind of, it's hard to put this simply, but the way that I kind of like to talk about it is, Jesus' baptism is kind of the engine that makes our baptisms work. We are baptized into Christ in our baptisms, and so that makes pretty much everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry significant. And what happens in Christ's baptism is he takes up the sins of the world and carries them in his body to the cross, where he suffers and dies for them, and all of God's wrath against our sin is poured out on Jesus. And when we are baptized, that makes Jesus' baptism and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection of benefit to us, of actual benefit to us, because it means that we are going to be receiving the benefits of what Christ won for us through all of those things.
Is that why kind of the parlance of Lutheran theology refers to baptism, among other things, as a means of grace?
Yeah, absolutely. Baptism is one of the ways, one of the means through which God promises to deliver the forgiveness of sins. And so anything that God uses to deliver the forgiveness of sins can properly be called a means of grace.
This is, I think, the thing that the person who has not either has been mistaught or has failed to examine the pertinent Bible passages on baptism often will kind of stub their toe on. And that is, look, you're talking about baptism working the forgiveness of sins, and you're going to have to walk us back through what you just said here again, because the objection comes up again and again, Charles. Doesn't Jesus' death forgive my sins? Why are you saying baptism forgives my sins?
That's a fantastic way to ask the question. The unexpected answer to the question, doesn't Jesus' death forgive my sins, is, in a sense, no. What Jesus, it's also yes, but But in the way that the question's being answered, the answer is no, because what Jesus' death does is it wins the forgiveness of sins for all people. And there is a sense in which when Jesus dies on the cross, he does actually forgive the sins of the whole world. We learn that in Romans chapter 3 when Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, and that justified applies to all of the sinners that are in that passage. But Luther rather famously said that we must always make a distinction between where salvation is won, and that's the cross, and where it is delivered. And it is won on the cross, and it is delivered through all of the ways which, you know, God promises to deliver it. And, you know, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the proclaimed Word of God would be the primary three places where you'd see that.
We'll be right back on this Wednesday afternoon. Talk more about baptism with Pastor Charles Lehman.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Obamacare is already causing all kinds of problems, and it hasn't been fully implemented yet. Dr. John Curry practices medicine in Fairfax, Virginia. He'd like to work 10 more years, but Obamacare has persuaded him to retire now. Dr. Curry says over half of his time is spent filling out forms, writing letters, responding to inquiries, and dealing with urgent matters that didn't exist a decade ago. According to the Deloitte Center for Health Solutions Survey of Physicians, Dr. Curry's not alone. He says if you're looking for a personal physician who knows you, cares about you, and to whom you have ready access, you'll be out of luck. 62% of doctors say they plan to retire earlier because of Obamacare. Many warned us Obamacare would result in a shortage of doctors. It's true.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
baptism hymn. This is the Spirit's entry now. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's part three of our four-part weekly series with Pastor Charles Lehman on baptism. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, and Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana. He's authored the Issues, Etc. book of the month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It simply is kind of a in-depth catechism. If you think of a catechism as a book of simple instruction, and you're getting a good taste of what it does, mining the depths of every Bible passage there is to explain, or really letting God's Word explain what baptism is, who does baptism, what it works, what the gift of baptism is. That's what Lutheranism 101 Holy Baptism is. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheranism 101 Holy Baptism, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for May. Charles, another stumbling block is the water. And that is, people will say, yeah, but what? How can water do these things? If you would, walk us through how baptism is so it's so abundantly prefigured in both the Old and the New Testament, how it is that God is constantly kind of ringing the bell of what he does with and through water to prepare the church for Christ's institution of baptism.
That's a great question. And it starts, and the answer starts all the way back in Genesis 1. Second verse of the Bible, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What a beautiful, picture of baptism that is, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. That's exactly what happens in baptism, because as we know from the wonderful passages we've been walking through in the lectionary recently, the Holy Spirit promises to speak whenever the Word of God is speaking. And what baptism is water combined with God's word of promise and with his own name. And so when that water is poured on a person, the word of God is being poured on that person because it's in the water. And so in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God, which always speaks through the word, is hovering over the water. And you move on from there, and you see baptism showing up all over the place. The next spot that's most obvious would be in the flood. The flood is primarily an instrument of God's wrath against our sin. He wipes out all flesh because of our sinful rebellion against him. But the same water that destroys most of humanity is also the instrument of salvation for Noah and his family, who are in the ark, and the water, you know, holds the ark up above all of the drowning destruction that the rest of the world is undergoing. And the Apostle Peter actually uses the flood as an image of baptism in his first epistle to the church. And then from there, we can move on to the Exodus, and you have almost an identical picture in the crossing of the Red Sea, where Moses, just before the parting of the sea, tells the people of Israel that the Lord himself is going to fight for them, and they need only to be silent. And so the water which saves Israel by, you know, being a wall on the right and the left as they cross the Red Sea is also the instrument of God's wrath against Pharaoh and his army. And this happens for us in baptism when we go through those waters and the old Adam, that is our sinful flesh, is drowned and killed because it cannot be rehabilitated. It can only be killed. We arise from those waters, a child of God, holy, pure, with all of our sins forgiven. And so, really, as you're reading through the Bible, if you see water, think baptism. especially if you see water used as an instrument of judgment or salvation or cleansing. Another famous spot where you kind of see baptism in the Old Testament is when Naaman, the Syrian general who has leprosy, goes down to Israel, and Elisha says, you know, wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman's offended by this because, you know, what good is, you know, the water of the Jordan, you know, because there's better rivers in Syria. Well, the reason why the Jordan is better in this case is because it has the promise that Elisha spoke attached to it. And so the promise of God connected to the water heals Naaman of his leprosy. And so just over and over and over again, you can find beautiful pictures of baptism in the Old Testament. And I think I probably just put my pinky finger in the water just now, so to speak. There are probably hundreds of other examples that I could find if I went to look for them.
Now, this isn't a connection that you have made. This is actually a connection that none other than the Apostle Peter makes, this time not in his Acts sermon, but in one of his epistles found there late in the New Testament, where he is talking about the flood, and then he leaps immediately to baptism and makes a rather remarkable statement. In fact, he says, baptism now saves you. Walk us briefly through that passage.
Yeah, that's such a great passage. And the thing that I love most about that passage is that the apostle leaves us with absolutely no wiggle room. Baptism now saves you. That's it. That's the end of the discussion. If you want to say that baptism cannot forgive sins, then you have to argue one of two ways. Either you have to say salvation is something other than the forgiveness of sins, which I don't know very many Christians who would be willing to do that. That's one option. Or the other option is for you to simply say that when Peter says baptism now saves you, what he actually means is baptism does not now save you. I mean, you basically have to make the passage mean exactly the opposite of what it actually says. And the whole passage, you know, what Peter says is baptism now saves you, not as a washing of dirt from the body. So he's saying baptism isn't just, you know, the ordinary kind of bath that you take, you know, every morning or whatever. But as a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. That's the part of the passage that those who have a low view of baptism like to play around with a little bit. They'll say, see, baptism is something that you do. You make a pledge of a clear conscience before God. Baptism is when you commit yourself to God and you're saying that you're not going to sin anymore and you're going to have a clear conscience before Him. The fact is that the way that it's worded in the Greek makes it clear that it is a pledge of God, and the way you run that of can go, you know, one of two ways. Either it can be a pledge that God makes to you that He's going to give you a clear conscience, or it can be a pledge that you make toward God of having a clean conscience. And I think that it's pretty clear, if you read everything that the Scriptures say about baptism, that you want God running the show in this passage, because He runs the show everywhere else. It wouldn't make any sense for us to read everything else that the New Testament says about baptism, where we are passive recipients of what God is doing, and then go to this passage, which has already said that baptism saves us, and make us the one who is active in it. It just wouldn't make any sense at all. So I think the context, baptism saves you, makes it clear that that God's the one acting in that pledge, not us.
Pastor Charles Lehman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Three Forks, Montana, and Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Belgrade, Montana. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Next week, we're going to conclude our series with him on Holy Baptism, talking with Pastor Lehman about the benefits of baptism here and now, and responding to any of your questions or your comments on baptism. Charles, thanks for your time.
Oh, it's a joy.
When we come back, we're going to do a little sermon review here on Issues, Etc. This, a Pentecost sermon preached on Pentecost Sunday, this last Sunday, at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, where Pastor James Douthwaite is pastor. We'll hear his sermon for Pentecost on the other side of the break. And as we do always whenever we review sermons, we'll use that same sermon diagnostic that we always use. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? We'll go over that little diagnostic briefly, and then we'll hear a sermon preached for Pentecost by Pastor James Douthwaite for about the next half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.